Hello, I'm Richard Grun. Welcome to The Porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. Broadcasting live here on Spreaker.com, where it also will be archived, available for download. We're also on the old Blog Talk Radio site, as well as iTunes and iHeartRadio. No excuse not to listen, no excuse not to download it and share it with others. Let's get back to basics. Church age is still in effect. The day of Pentecost continues. The fire falls, and the porch is here to find and restore the priesthood of the believer. We need that world-shaking influence the early church had. And I believe we'll find that by taking a deeper look into Scripture and into how the early church functioned. Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc. You can find that at onsolomonsporch.org. The way to contact us, or firefalltalkradio.com. You can also find ways to support us there. We appreciate you. We appreciate all of our listeners here on Spreaker and Blog Talk and iTunes and iHeartRadio. On the Blog Talk site, you can find 7 years worth of archives and teachings. Sunday night, we do something called Reflections in the Dark, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, when we delve into the supernatural, the paranormal, prophecy, end times, things like that. You have to excuse my raspy voice after all the drought and dryness and praying for rain. We've had non-stop rain. So there's a lot of mold and moisture, and the mosquitoes are very happy. They've had a Richard buffet. And my allergies are going crazy. Starting out, praise reports and prayer requests. I praise the Lord for his love, for my salvation. I praise him for this home, for my wife, for my family, for my past, my possessions. I praise him for his ministry. I praise him for you, the favor and the provisions, dreams and the visions. We're in a season of dreams and visions, more than I've ever experienced in the 28 plus years of walking with the Lord. I praise him for the renewed healing and vigor that is coming. And I praise him for this rain. As much as I complain about the allergies and the mosquitoes, we really needed the rain. And a lot of the dry spots, a lot of the areas that they're worried about, fires are no longer under those warnings. So a couple of days of sunshine would be nice, Lord. My prayer is, and this isn't just for me, it's for me, it's my wife, my family, for all of you, for divine wholeness, health and healing. Get back to our divine design. This world and the food and our ancestral lineage, a lot of things are keeping us from having the life we're supposed to have. I'm believing that through prayer and through correcting things in our life, we can have the health that he intended for us to have. I'm praying for protection, for inspiration, for the remnant to wake up, rise up, answer the call to action, to join us out there in the harvest fields, on the front lines, to join us in getting the word out and exposing the darkness. And I'm praying right now, folks, listen to me. I hate talking about finances, but we need them. So I'm praying that those who are called to bless would bless and be a blessing. For the prayer covering for SRT as we embark on this mission in Atchison, Kansas, where we'll be shooting a documentary at the same time to expose the paranormal, to expose the powers of darkness from a perspective that I don't think has ever been done before. I believe that this documentary will completely change the paranormal genre. Some of you are responding to offer prayer. Many people have pitched in, made donations. We have a long way to go. And as far as the aerial support, about a month out, which will be late, we'll say mid-July, I will begin to establish assignments so I know who's praying when. Maybe you get together with others. Maybe you get your church or your prayer groups to pray. I'm praying that we can operate efficiently in the calling, exposing the enemy, seeking the lost, helping the dying, setting the captives free. That takes equipment to make the work easier, and it also takes prayerful direction at who to choose. There are a lot of people that want to do something, but they may not be called to. The documentary I'm talking about is called The Deep Darkness. There are opportunities to help, as I said, financially, prayerfully, or something called in-kind support. Maybe you or somebody you know businesses or ways that we can get equipment donated or discounted services. Maybe you have connections at rental companies. We're going to have to rent possibly one or two cars once we get there. There are things like that. If you'd like to know what we need, or you can let us know how you can help, you can go to thedeepdarkness.com, one word, all across, thedeepdarkness.com, and use the contact button or write me at firefallmediagroup@gmail.com. We're also accepting resumes for work on this project and future projects as well. Junior in Oklahoma, he has a praise report. Maybe you remember, I do. The little boy that had brain cancer that we prayed for is almost done with his treatment. The cancer cleared up. There is a spot somewhere else, but I think it's from the treatment. He said, I praise the Lord for the patience that I've been praying for and now have. I praise him for the knowledge of the truth. He's still right beside me, even though I don't do for the kingdom. He said, I share the gospel sometimes, but it's not enough. Well, you know what, Junior? If you live the gospel, sometimes it's a better message. He said, I praise him for still loving me. He said, my prayer request is for my grandson. There's no information as to how old he is. He's having heart surgery on the 13th of this month, which is 8 days away. So we'll have another time of prayer before the surgery. And he said, thank you, and God bless you. This is why I do this. And I don't know how people feel about it. Maybe they log out. Maybe they tune out. This is really what the Book of Acts Church did. They prayed for one another. They stood with one another. They warred together. Kim in Fort Mitchell, she said they are fine, and she's grateful for that. Grateful for everything he provides. Grateful for Yeshua and her salvation, for her sobriety. They all go hand in hand. Says, I praise him for my children and my husband, for the air that I breathe and the food he provides. She's been having dreams that she'd like help understanding what they mean. Some of them more nightmares than dreams. As I said, Kim, this is definitely a time of dreams and visions. She doesn't understand them, and she'd like to. Let me stop right there. Here's what you do if you're not doing it. Don't just go to sleep. Pray over your mind. Pray over your body. Pray over your spirit. And here's what I do. I pray that my flesh, my body rest, but my spirit man stay awake. That I have remembrance and understanding of what I see and hear while I'm sleeping. Lost my place, praying for divine protection over her and her family and over the Porch family. That's going to be interesting. I hope my voice makes it. To keep us safe during the storms. Help her. She's working out again. Excuse me, folks. I'm sorry. Praying for her mother, for healing and relationship and healing in her life, which would mean salvation. Keeping her husband safe while he's out on assignment with the military. He's in mission field, not in missionary, but out on the field. Bring him home safely. Praying for their finances to be stabilized, as well as a financial blessing for SRT, protection and guidance. Praying protection over her son's mind, her spirit, and his heart, which every parent should do over every child every day. Make him see that life is not a video game. That her daughter make the right choices, protect her little heart and spirit. She's praying for innocent people, believers and non-believers all over the world, to deliver us from evil. Said if this prayer helps save one soul or reveals the enemy's plan for only one person, if praying against addiction helps only one person to overcome, it's worth it. said, I'm praying this in Yeshua's name. Father, you are an awesome God. Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. Right now, your children come together. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. And we just tell you how awesome you are and how much we love you. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the cross, the empty tomb, the upper room. We thank you that Yeshua paid our debt, a debt that we never would have been able to pay. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning, and the faithfulness that goes with it. Father, we thank you for time winding down. And soon all the craziness and the ugliness and the darkness of this world will be over. But until then, we pray for your protection. We pray for your guidance, the presence of your Holy Spirit to teach us and to remind us. Pray for wisdom and understanding and revelation. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for being able to do this, the technology which allows us all over the world to come together and worship you together and learn together. Bless this time, Lord. Clear our minds. Let us receive the word that you gave me this morning. Pray for healing. I pray for salvation. I pray for deliverance, Lord, that in the midst of something that is said tonight, people will get answers, they'll get set free, they'll get healed, and more than anything, I pray for the fire of the upper room that came from the throne room to fall upon them. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive and cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So last week we talked about Pentecost. When Pentecost occurred in Jerusalem, it triggered a ripple effect throughout the universe. It triggered a ripple effect in both the natural and the spiritual. When the fire fell, the Holy Spirit simultaneously dispensed both the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, which also means that the warfare against the powers of darkness shifted from man-made ritual to divine rule. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Messiah, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We stand always ready to speak and to resist anything that opposes the gospel, the good news of Messiah. And after separating ourselves from the very thing that we're resisting, which means our obedience is fulfilled when we resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when I say the devil, I don't mean him individually. I mean the powers of darkness. I believe it isn't just him. It's all of the fallen watchers. It's all of the fallen angels. It's all of their demonic offspring. It's a massive network and kingdom that we stand against, and that stands against the things of God, that opposes the things of God, that offers watered-down gospel or twisting lies and the pig in the blanket, the little bit of truth wrapped around the massive lie. And in that scripture of 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, Paul is offering the picture of a fortified city where the enemy's making his last stand, and they have entrenched themselves with walls and rising towers and ways to defend themselves and offensive ways to ensure their own victory. The fortification, the walls, the towers, and the castles are taken by the gospel, by the power of the name of Yeshua, by the power, the gifts, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when it's taken, it's destroyed and captured. Overlooking ancient Corinth, I've told you this before, but I will remind you, there'll be a test tomorrow. Get out your number two pencils. Overlooking ancient Corinth was a hill that was about 1,800 feet high. And on the top of it was a fortress. And Paul was using that imagery as an illustration of the spiritual warfare he waged. And he was destroying the strongholds, casting down these fortified towers, and taking captive the powers of darkness that were spewing the nonsense in Corinth. That's what he was opposing. He was opposing the rationalized thinkers. He was opposing the occult teachings. And through the obedience to Messiah, every perception was changed, and every intention of the heart that was against God would become for God. You see, our actions reveal our thoughts. Let me say that again. Our actions reveal what we think. Actions speak louder than words. That's why many people in the world, especially politicians, have an attitude of do as I say, don't do as I do. We should not cling to thoughts or anything that does not conform itself to the Word and to the teachings of Messiah and to the things of God. See, Paul was not walking according to his flesh and his worldly desires. He was conquering it, because there's a downside to not conquering it. Later on in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They're perishing. It's been veiled so that they would perish. The fallen don't want to swim in that lake alone. Romans 12:9 gives us a clue, and we're going to see many clues, about the rule of love. That's the name of this Bible study. And when I'm done, you'll see why. It's all about love. See, Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. See, there should be no pretense about the kind of love I'm talking about. There should be no hypocrisy in a time when hypocrisy is rampant. We should not love in simply word or what we say, but it should be a real experience that manifests itself indeed in truth. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love merely in theory or in speech, but in deed and in truth, in practice and in sincerity. See, love shouldn't be just a doctrine. It shouldn't be just a verbal profession. It should be by definitive acts that come from a genuine, heartfelt profession which therefore inspires the action. 1 John 3:19, the Amplified says this, "By this we shall come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we are of the truth and can reassure our hearts in his presence." See, I see people use the concept of love, even people that are believers. I see the things they post on social media. And as a teacher of the word, I get very frustrated that people don't know the word better. Maybe they haven't been taught, maybe they haven't studied. Maybe they get caught up in the secular humanism or the Gnosticism or the New Age catchphrases and thinks, well, I can apply that to the word. Well, you can apply anything to the word, but it doesn't mean it's a proper application and works. I'm talking about genuine love. I'm talking about the kind of love that when manifested through our actions, it's a confirmation that we know the truth and the truth has set us free. It's an assurance of a clean, purified heart before God. It's freedom from condemnation, the judicial act of judgment. It's faith and confidence in a living God. And it's answers to prayers. See, the word heart in the Bible is translated from the Greek 160 times from the word cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. It's easy to misuse the word, to misapply it, to misunderstand it. First of all, it is the physical organ that pumps the blood through our body. It is literally the seat of our physical life. Your heart stops pumping, you die. Well, if your spiritual heart stops pumping, you essentially die too. It's the center of everything. It's the inner man, soul, and spirit. That's why David says in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You can't have a steadfast spirit for the Lord if your heart's not clean, if your heart's not renewed, if your heart's not set on him. It's the place that the Lord says in Matthew 15:18-19, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." Let's get to the heart of the matter. What comes out of your mouth, what you state, what you believe, is a matter of the heart. Because you can confess with your mouth, but you must believe in your heart to become born again. It represents your conscience, your will, your mind, including thoughts and imaginations, understanding, wisdom, blindness, and the word meditation. And that's a word I want to stop here and talk about. The other thing I see so-called believers do that also drives me crazy is they apply the word meditation, but they use the New Age secular pagan concept of emptying your mind, making yourself empty so that you can be filled with God. That's not what the word says do. When David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer," in Psalm 19:14, he was talking about the ponderings. He was talking about thinking upon the Lord. He was talking about thinking from his heart on the things of God, upon the word of God. When I meditate on the word and the Lord takes me to his scripture, I let my mind and my heart, my soul and my spirit be filled with that thought, be filled with that word, be filled with his presence. I'm not emptying myself of anything but self, but that happens at salvation. And it's yes, it is the constant struggle, but the meditative process of the world is not the biblical meditation. Jeremiah says about the heart in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yes, Jeremiah, the unredeemed heart is deceitful. It is wicked and it is useless for the kingdom of God and the things of God. But through salvation and being born again, you can have a redeemed heart. That's not deceitful. That's not wicked. From the heart, compassion. Passion for the word and the things of God called zeal. It makes us faithful, but can also make us faithless when it's not in order. Out of the heart can come both love and hate. Can both come pride and humility. We need to be perfected. The rule of love must take over our lives the way it did the Book of Acts church, the way it did the disciples before Pentecost, the way it did afterwards and how they shook the world. That's why in 1 John, he wrote in chapter 4, starting in verse 17, this is what he wrote. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love a God whom he has not seen? And this commandment, we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That scripture about perfect love cast out fear, speaking about one thing and one thing only. It's speaking about salvation. The perfect love of the Lord that came to us through salvation takes away the fear of judgment. That's it. It cannot be applied or used for any other thing, and should not. I see memes and I see posts and I see people say things. Oh, perfect love, the perfect love of this and the perfect love of that. No, there's only one perfect love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the only perfect love. The only perfect love comes from above. It's the only thing that allows us to not be fearful about the day of judgment, to actually look forward to the end of all things. But anyone not made perfect in that love has a reason to fear. It's talking about a special kind of love, not a normal human love, not the kind of love that comes from human experience. It's talking about agape love. There are different kinds of love in the Bible. There's storge, which is the natural love or affection a parent has for their child. Then there's eros, which is the Greek term, which means desire and longing. Based upon the Greek mythology, Eros, the Greek god of love. It's an erotic, selfish, fleshly, sexual love. It's based on strong physical feelings that can and will fade. And it's based on physical traits. That's not perfect love. And while the natural love or affection of a parent for a child is close, it's not perfect. And then there's something called phileo or philos. And that's the love you have for a friend, a companion. It's the love of a close friend that's characterized by the shared experiences you have with them. It's the kind of love that many Christians tend to practice towards one another, thinking that's what they're supposed to be doing. And while it's good, it's not reliable because it's based on personal experiences. And if personal experiences go sour, so does that kind of love. Now, agape love is completely different. That's perfect love. It's the divine love that the Father had for his Son Yeshua, that the Son Yeshua had for his Father, and that the both have for humanity that nailed him to a cross. It's the love that came from his heart in the garden for Adam and Eve, that the minute he knew what they had done, the minute everything was set into motion, he had already made a way out for them. That's love. It's the kind of love he had for Abraham when Abraham made a covenant with him, but Abraham fell asleep and the Lord walked through the covenant of animals, carcasses that had been severed, which basically said, let the same thing happen to me if I break this covenant. The Lord walked through it by himself because he loved Abraham too much because he knew that he would never live up to his end of the bargain. Agape love is not based on feelings. It's based on a divine principle, divine set of behavior or action that come from a heart that is not human. Yes, he was in a human body, but the love that he had was completely different. It's an expression of the nature of God. It's the perfect characterization of our relationship with God. It's supernatural in nature. It's not natural because his character is supernatural and can be reflected in our Christian community, in our brotherhood, in our whatever you want to call it, fellowship of believers, when his character takes over our character, when we treat one another the way he would treat us. And folks, I will tell you, it's real difficult sometimes. Some people make it very difficult to love them, which is why at that moment you have to see them through the eyes of the Lord, because if you continue to look at them through your eyes, you'll love them with your heart. You need his heart. See, the kind of love I'm talking about is the fundamental characteristic of true discipleship. It's unconditional. That's why the Lord said in John 15:13, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. See, it's not merely emotional, but it's devotional. It comes from an act of devotion. Saw a story on the news recently, and I don't know all the whole thing. I only glanced at it, of a woman who threw herself in front of a speeding car to save a child. And of course, with all the security cameras, they show you, of course, the moment of impact and her saving the life of that child. That's not human. That's divinely inspired. It's spontaneous, yet ever flickering. See, the fear that perfect love casts out is a dread. It's a terror. It's something that makes you want to run. It's something that makes you want to take flight because you're scared. Those people that stand before the living God on the day of judgment, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, will fear him. They'll feel that fear. Hebrews 2:15 says they, through salvation, we are released from the fear of death in a lifetime of bondage. I know what that felt like. I still remember the moment. I talk about it a lot. The date, I could tell you the time. When the old Christian Heritage was there and the old altars at the front of the church were there, I could take you to the one I knelt at, no matter where they put it, because I stained it with my tears. See, when God dwells in us, we are dwelling in Him, and that's done through the fullness of the love in our lives that He had for us, has for us, and that we have for Him. And it allows us to be bold on the day of judgment. I don't know what will happen. I don't know what He'll say. I don't know what crowns I will have earned. But I know one thing. I have nothing to be afraid of. I'll stand before my Father, and I'll stand before my Lord in expectation of eternity with Him. See, the love of God that comes from His heart, it's holy, it's pure, it's good, and it's true. See, we live in a fallen world, and there are many times agape love in a ministerial setting. And you hear the stories about a minister or a preacher or a pastor, whatever, starts out ministering to someone, and that agape love becomes eros and leads them into improper relationships, maybe into adultery, and that's the enemy. That's how the enemy takes what's pure, what's holy, and makes it unholy. There should be no fear in the day of judgment. The perfect love that cast out fear, all fear, comes when you make Him Lord of your life and accept what He did for you on the cross. He is both Savior and Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, starting verse 11, says this: "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Messiah Yeshua. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day," meaning the day of the Lord, "the day of judgment will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire." See, when we stand before Him in the day of judgment, it's not just a matter of you go to the right, you go to the left, you swim in the lake of fire, or you spend eternity in paradise. It's also about rewards. It's about Him rewarding us. And we don't do what we do for rewards. But that's the kind of Father He is. And those who have built their foundation on gold and silver and precious stones of the gospel of the kingdom, they'll be rewarded. Those that have built it upon worldly, perishable things like wood, hay, and straw, it'll be consumed, but they'll not lose their salvation. We're living in a world that hates what I'm talking about right now. The reason the world and many denominations that claim to be Christians hate the term born again, I know I did, because in the back of their mind, when they understand what you're saying, there's a very distinct possibility that they're not saved. You're not saved by birth. You're not saved by the sprinkling of water. You're not saved by who your parents were or who your grandparents were. You're not saved by works. You're saved by one thing and one thing alone. confessing Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, Lord of your life, with your mouth, and believing in your heart that he was raised from the dead. He is Messiah, he is Lord, he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I know when I said what I said, when I said that prayer, when I made him Lord of my life, accepted his work on the cross for me, I was born again. I was changed. Everybody in the room that saw it could see visibly that I was changed. And I'm not saying this if you haven't had that experience to cast any fear or confusion. All I can tell you is I know the perfect love of God. And when I abide in relationship with him, he is abiding in relationship with me. And that's the end result of salvation. Which is why when I see people that live the lives they do, make the choices that they make, treat people the way they treat people, and I see no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. I see definitely no evidence of the gifts of the Spirit in their life. I have to believe that the Holy Spirit's not present. And if the Holy Spirit's not present, then they've not been made perfect and they're not born again. It's very clear in the Bible that when the Holy Spirit dwells in you and with you, there is a significant, tangible change in the choices you make, in the things you do. 1 John tells us in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, whoever confesses that Yeshua is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Abide is permanent residence. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. This mature expression of perfected love is the confidence that we have in the day of judgment. Not only are we not ashamed of him then, we're not ashamed of him now. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, because it's the power of salvation both to the Jew and to the Gentile. It is an understanding of God's love for us. And that's what removes any fear. And when we live and we grow and we move in him, we mature and become complete in that love. And that has to terrify those that don't know it. Because that fear that they have is based on a consciousness of guilt. It's a fear that anticipates deserving judgment. And in itself is a foreshadowing or foretaste of that punishment. That's what Yeshua died to set us free of. And as much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, past tense, that is, the devil, and release those through whom fear of death were all subject to a lifetime of bondage. He became flesh and blood and walked among us, so that he could do what we could not do, so that he could set us free from that. You see, when Pentecost happened, and the fire fell, and the Spirit became a continuing burning flame in this world, in our lives, the gifts of the Spirit brought the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit allow us to use the gifts of the Spirit. And as I've been teaching now for many years, the two have to work together hand in hand. One without the other creates dysfunction. But there's only one thing that's mentioned in both. Love. Love is what makes possible fellowship in the church. It's what made the Book of Acts church as powerful as it was. And it guarantees that the gifts will be used unselfishly, because it's the greatest gift that he gave us. And I believe the early church was productive because of this combination of the gifts and the fruit and understanding what I'm talking about. It would also make sense that because of the rule of love and how powerful it is, it would be the enemy's primary target. Got to remember, when the end of the age comes in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14, I won't read them all. But in verse 12, it says, because lawlessness will abound, lawlessness is sin, the love of many will grow cold. See, the final phase of the signs of the end times is lawlessness, no love for God or for the things of God, which therefore is where sin comes from. Hey, let's get real here, folks. If you don't love God or the things of God, you will freely sin. And if you freely sin now, after having supposedly been born again, I have to question whether A, you were, or B, you were in some kind of demonic bondage. Because when you love him, you want to please him. Also, lawlessness and the sign of the times is we won't love one another. We won't love brother and sister in Messiah. We won't love anyone. And boy, do we see that coldness now in the world. The stories I read every day, the way we treat one another, the way we treat children in the womb and out, the way we treat animals, the coldness, the barbaric, demonic nature of the lack of love and the hatred I see in the world is a world that is filled with lawlessness, and it needs the light and the love of God. It doesn't need light and love. It doesn't need secular or New Age catchphrases. It needs you to shine that light and to show that love. I firmly believe that makes what makes me so effective in the kingdom, doing what I do, whether it's casting out demons or shutting down areas of the demonic, it's love. It's the love for the people in bondage, and it's the love I have for the Father and for the Lord. A love that I would lay down my life for. See, the love of God comes from God because he is love. And that kind of love can only come from him and through him. It's not natural. And it's the love for one another. It's the love for his creation. It's the love for the gospel. It's not about the love of buildings and programs. That's not the love of the church. The love that we have for the body. I could care less about buildings and programs and all the things that they waste so much money on that could feed people, that could get people out of the bondage of Egypt, i.e. debt and credit. We waste so much of his money on the things that have no eternal value. If we're going to manifest that love, if we're going to show the world what his love is like, then we need to start treating each other and treating him with it. I don't even know if I'm getting this across, but I do know this much. He doesn't merely love us, he is love, it's his nature. And he imparts that nature to his children. And we, this religion, whether you call it Christianity or Messianic Judaism, whatever you want to call it, I call it believers. I don't like labels. I don't like denominations. I don't like all that stuff. But the belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his son, and has to add this to it, and his son Yeshua, that belief is the only one that's based on love. It's the only one that is not based upon performance or appeasing an angry God. It's based upon a God that loved us so much, he did it for us. Which is why the Lord told the disciples, and therefore us, in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This wasn't a new love. This wasn't a new commandment. Because what he's talking about, that word new, in the Greek, kainos, means renewed. See, he's talking about Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor fear, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But this is a renewed version of that same command, because Yeshua added an additional part to it, as I have loved you. He more than fulfilled the Mosaic precept. He not only loved his neighbor as himself, but he loved him more than himself. He laid down his life for them, and he called upon his disciples to follow his example and to do the same. He would save them from eternal darkness. It surpassed all the moral systems. It surpassed all the systems of religion. No other system prescribes anything so pure and unselfish. Every other religion wants to know, what can you do for God? The one I walk in says about what God has done for me. Then he goes on to say in verse 35 of John 13, and by this they'll know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Agape love. Benevolent affection and charity for one another. It's how he rules his kingdom and how we rule it for him. It is the rule of all kingdom efforts. The rule of love. I can't do anything. But what he inspires me to do, and if he inspires me to do it, I'll be doing it for the right reasons. I think the reason we make so many bad choices is because not only are we doing it for the wrong reason, it lacks the rule of love. It's really basic and really simple when you meditate on the concept, when you think about it. He could have stopped the crucifixion at any time. He could have stopped the being arrested in the garden when they were seeking him. They said, who are you seeking? It's Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. They fell backward. He had enough power to stop it from happening. He had enough power to stop the scourging. He had enough power to stop the crucifixion. But love inspired him to let it happen. Love inspired him to drink from that cup, a cup that was meant for us, a cup that was set in motion in the garden, a cup that was filled through the sin of the world before the flood. It's the rule of the kingdom to do what must be done for him before his return. That's what inspires me. That's what should inspire you. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I truly do not understand how believers can waste his blessings upon things that have no eternal value, that they sow into ministries that are clearly out of order. If you love him, then he's abiding in you. And if he's abiding in you, you won't make those choices. Father, I hope I got through to your children, because it's so dark right now and so lawless and so cold emotionally and spiritually. The only thing that will sustain us is the fire of your love. The only thing that will sustain us is the rule of love. The only thing that will keep us going, one foot in front of the other, to fulfill the calling, to do what you've asked, is that love. The only thing that will keep the fear of that final judgment, the fear of that final day, the fear of what is coming upon the earth, where many hearts will fail, ours won't, because it is sustained by a perfect love. I pray that your children, Father, would hear this word. I pray that their hearts would be changed, their minds would be renewed. I pray that they would see the world, the flesh, and the devil as their enemy and not as their friend. I pray that they would see the things of this world as a deterrent to everything I'm talking about right now. I pray that they would crave the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit to function in their lives. I pray they would cause them to cry out for salvation. Renew us, Lord. Renew a steadfast spirit in us. Change our hearts. Change the way we think. Change what we do. Father, let the fire of Pentecost fall. Let it fall upon us now. Let it fall upon each person I'm speaking to that's listening. Let it fall. Let it fill our hearts. Let it drive us and propel us like the fire did in the olden days of the steam engines, that the hotter it got, the faster it went. Rain down upon us, Lord. Rain down upon us. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Maybe I said something that got to you. Maybe you have a question. Excuse me. Maybe you're dealing with the bondage that won't let go of you. As of yet, I can't get to where you are, but I'm believing the time coming. Time is coming when I'll be able to. I'm believing that this documentary is going to turn me loose on the world and turn me loose on the enemy. I pray that you'll agree with me, that we'll touch and we'll agree. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine down upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.